Well, thank you everyone for coming out tonight. We're going to be thinking about the four miracles that we read in the Gospel of Luke and thinking about the people that Jesus spoke to and performed the miracles for them. But first of all, I'd like to turn, if you would please, to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 146 is the particular psalm we're going to begin with, because very clearly the psalmist tells us about the problem that all people have. Of course, we've all got problems in our lives, we've all got difficulties, whether it's health, whatever it is, we've all got problems. There is one insurmountable problem, and we can't do anything about it. Naturally speaking, there's absolutely nothing we can do to solve this problem. Most problems we can go and get advice for, get help for, try and do something to sort things out. Sometimes that's successful and sometimes not. But in this case, there's a problem which is beyond the capability of human beings to solve. And here in Psalm 146, we read about this problem. We'll begin in verse 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And then we can underline the bit there that says, while I live. Because he then goes on to say, in the next verse, in verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, that's nor in mankind, in whom there is no help. And that word there that's used help, that's translated help here in this King James version that you use, is actually not translated correctly. It should be the word salvation. That's the word that it means there. It's salvation. In fact, this word means victory. And put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no victory, no way of dealing with the problem. His breath goeth forth, he returns to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. And so men and women, they live their lives, some long, some short, whatever it may be. And at the end of that life, they go back to the ground from which they were taken. And humanly speaking, that's the end of them. And man can't do anything about that problem at all. Then we go on to read, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Now, this isn't the same word at all. Though the authorized puts the two words there, it's entirely different. It's the word protection. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his protection, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that therein is, and which keepeth truth forever. So what the psalmist is saying is, well, God made the heaven and the earth, and he made you and I, and he made everything we can see on it. He made all the things we can see. And he made it, and he's the person to put our trust in. He's the person to turn to, not human beings who can't do anything at all, who can't give us salvation. But God can, through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now keep your finger in the Psalms, because I'm going to go back to it in a second. But if you'd like to, you can turn to Acts chapter 4, where writer Luke seems to have this particular psalm in mind. If we look at Acts chapter 4 and we look at verse 6, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we start at verse 24, that's the verse I was looking for, verse 24. They're listening to the preaching of Peter. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So that's almost a direct quotation from that psalm. that God made the heaven and earth and everything that's in them, everything we can see, God made. We go back to verse 12, we can see that actually that's the psalm that Peter has in mind, we think, because it says, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in verse 12 it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the salvation, which was being talked about in the Psalms, that man couldn't help you, but God could, and God could bring salvation, we now know from the New Testament that that was all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man who can bring salvation, and he's the one who's done it in what he did, what he said, and his death and resurrection. So let's go back to the Psalms now, just for a second psalm to look at, and it's number 106, because we might wonder in our minds, well, what actually does salvation mean? What's it mean in reality? What's the practical aspect of salvation? If we look at Psalm 106, we find a time when the nation of Israel, the people of the Old Testament, find themselves in some difficulty. It was the practice amongst the nations long, long ago that if they were conquered, if you conquered somebody else, you deported everybody that was in there and took them to another land. And quite a lot of those nations practiced that kind of activity. And this is what had happened to the Jews. They'd been conquered. They'd been conquered by Babylon in particular, and they'd been taken to Babylon. Well, the majority of them had. Some had been left in the land. But the vast majority of them had been taken away and were living in a place that was a long way away. And it would take them a long time to go back, if they were ever allowed to. And here, in the verse 47 of Psalm 106, they pray. This is a prayer. And the whole of the psalm is a prayer. But we're going to pick out that one verse. And it says, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. So they were praying that they might be saved from this very difficult situation in which they found themselves. They wanted to get back to their homeland. I mean, if we'd all been deported and taken from here to Turkey or somewhere, we'd all be a bit miffed about that, but we'd all really want to get back to England, because that's where we were born and brought up, and that's what we're used to. And so they did as well. They wanted to go back to their own place. Then we come to Psalm 107. I'm not going to look at that in detail, but you see it begins with verse 3, that he gathered them from the lands. And that's the answer to the prayer in the previous psalm. They prayed that they might be saved, and now the Psalm 107 gives them the answer that God brought them back to their own land. And I want particularly to look in this psalm at verse 25 to 27, because in this Psalm 107, there's a whole series of incidents where people are in great difficulty, where they're in distress, where they have no way of dealing with their own problems. And I'm not going to go through them all, but we're going to look at one of them that's here, because it's relevant to what happens in the Gospel of Luke. And you'll see, if we look at Psalm 107, verse 25, we read that he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They're at their wit's end. So these are people in boats, and the boats weren't very big then, were they? They were only not very big boats. Didn't have the great ocean liners that we have today. No, they didn't have the stabilizers, that's certain. And they were small boats. And when there was a storm, a really bad storm, then it was very difficult for them. And these people were told at their wit's end. There was no way out. How do you solve the problem? We're going to drown. And then we read verse 28, that they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm to calm, so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. So the psalmist is saying that when people are in great distress, when they're at their wits' end, they cry to God, then he'll help them. He'll bring salvation to them. We have the SOS, don't we? Which we say, save our souls, it means. And when they send out the SOS signal, it means help, because there's nothing we can do. And we send out, hopefully, the emergency services, whether it be the lifeboats in this case or other services in other cases, and rescue them and bring them to safety. Well, they were in a very similar situation. They really didn't know which way to turn. And it's with that background we'll go now to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. And here we have Jesus, and he's going to do certain miracles. Now, the first of these miracles begins at verse 22. And we're told that on a certain day, Jesus and the disciples got into a boat and they were going to go over the sea. They were going from Capernaum, which was on one side of Lake Galilee, to the area right on the other side of the lake. And so they set off in the boat. And I've no doubt when they set off, it looked pretty fair. Things might work out quite well. But as they went, we read that things got difficult. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And there came a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they were terrified. And they said, "Master, Master, we perish. We perish." Just like the people in the psalm, of course. "We don't know how to deal with this. We're going to drown." Now, you have to remember that some of the people in that boat were seasoned fishermen. They'd grown up as fishermen. They knew about how to sail boats. It wasn't some sort of novice going out on the sea who didn't know what they were doing. These were men. Mature men knew exactly how to sail a boat, knew what to do in difficult conditions. But here they'd met something that was beyond their capability. "We're going to die," they said. And Jesus, they wake Jesus up. He was fast asleep. And they wake him up, and he says, "Where is your faith? Haven't put trust in God. Where is your faith?" And then he commanded the winds and the water that they obey him. And we're told that the wind ceased, the raging of the water ceased, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And they said, "What manner of man is this?" They were absolutely amazed. Now, I was brought up in a seaside town, which is good, because it was nice to be in a seaside town when you're a young lad growing up. What wasn't perhaps too good was that the seaside town was Blackpool. But never mind, it had very high tides. And in the winter in particular, you get some very strong winds. And so I can tell you now that if you have a 35-foot tide coming in to Blackpool Beach, and from the Irish Sea, and a 50-mile, 60-mile, 70-mile-an-hour wind behind it, then it's a pretty powerful sight, and the waves will come crashing over the promenade, and it really is quite amazing. But then the wind may die away. After a while, it will die away. But the water doesn't. The water continues being turbulent for days. And we know that's true. I don't know how many of you carry a bowl of water ever, the washing up bowl, whether you're involved, never do that. But if you carry a washing up bowl full of water, I don't know whether you find the same thing as me. You walk along, and of course you're not very steady, and as you go along, the water starts to move. Starts to move in the bowl, doesn't it? Yeah? And no matter how you try, it just doesn't stop. And even when you put the bowl down, it doesn't stop. And it takes quite a long time for that water to actually stop moving. And I find in this miracle, it is a miracle that the wind stopped, but the wind can die down relatively quickly. But the concept that the wind stopped and the waves were calm is absolutely bewildering, because that would never, ever happen in normal circumstances. It would not happen that if there had been a storm, that the waves would be like that. No wonder they said, "What sort of man is this?" And it taught them a lesson, didn't it? And the first lesson, this is Jesus can save, but it needs faith. They ought to have had faith in the Lord. So that's our first basic lesson from our miracles. When we're in dire trouble, and we are, because we're all going to die, then we ought to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to the next place. That's over the other side of Lake Galilee. We're told in the country of the Gadarenes here. And Jesus went into that country, and there he meets a man. And this man, to put it bluntly, is insane. I mean, he's out of control. He hasn't got control of his own mind. And we're told that he fell down at Jesus' feet and asked him to help him. So he recognized in Jesus someone who had power. How did he do that? I don't know how he did that, but he did it. He knew he had power. And we're told that this man said, "I've got a legion of devils in me. I'm absolutely... And so he was out of control. Couldn't control his own mind. Of course, there are times when we can't control our minds, aren't there? Where, you know, we get swept along by something. And something we want, or something we want to do, or you know, it's swept along, and we get a bit out of control ourselves. So we're really not any better, in a sense. But the man here was totally out of control. And what happens is that Jesus heals him. He heals him, and we're told that the man was sitting down and he was in his right mind. That's in verse 35. We're told that he sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Because of his illness, the man was a danger. Dangerous to himself. He used to go out and bash himself on the rocks. And he could also cause damage to other people. He's a man to be feared. And Jesus came along and healed his mind. You know, you've got to ask yourself a question. It's an interesting question. These two miracles are obviously linked, aren't they? Is it easier, do you think, to make the sea from being very, very rough to suddenly become calm? Is it easier to do that? Or to find a man whose mind is utterly turbulent, there's a storm in it, and he can't control what it is, and it's out of control. And to say to that man, "Your mind will be right from now on." Which is the easiest to do? I'm not sure about that. They're both equivalent, aren't they? To make a man's mind, a person's mind better, is quite remarkable. And we might well say that he was still and calm. And so he went out and published what Jesus had done for him. So we've learned two things, haven't we? That Jesus can control the elements through the power that God gave him, and he can put right people's minds. Well, our minds are a bit warped. It's part of our human nature. We have a warped mind. It's unfortunate, but there we are. And Jesus can put that right for us. He can make our mind better. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. And then we come to the next miracle. Well, we'll just pass over Jairus and his daughter. And we come to the woman. We're told she had this physical disability, what's called here an issue of blood. And she'd had it 12 years. Didn't have a lot going for her, did she, this lady? She was a woman. Well, that wasn't helpful in the first century times, a woman on her own. She'd been very well off. It says here, she must have been quite well off because she'd spent all that she had on trying to get better. She'd been to see all the doctors, all the specialists, all the hospital, wherever there was, she'd gone and seen people to try and get better. But over those 12 years, she hadn't got any better at all. And now she hadn't got any money left. We've been told in the record, she hadn't got any money left. So she's a woman and she's destitute. She hasn't got any money. That's a pretty grim situation. I mean, what is she going to do? She's going to sit on the steps of the temple and beg? Well, she had a problem even there. Because in the eyes of the religious people of the days of Jesus, in the eyes of what the law said, she was unclean. She wasn't fit for human society. She had to be put away in a separate place because she was unclean. In their sight, it was part of the religion, wasn't it? Part of the law of Moses. So, really, she was desperate. I can't begin to understand how the woman would have felt. A woman, she had no money, and she was unclean, so she couldn't be part of society. What a desperate situation to be in. And there's crowds of people around Jesus, crowds around him. And she pushes her way through, you know, she edges in, she ducks and weaves a bit, and she pushes her way through the crowds, and finally she gets close to Jesus, and she just touches his garment, and she's made better. She's made better, instantaneously, made better. Isn't that fantastic? How she would have felt. But that's not where it ends, is it? Because Jesus brings her forth. He brings her to stand before him. And there's the crowd looking on. And here's the woman who's had the temerity to come among a crowd of people and push her way through to touch Jesus. And Jesus says, "Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole." So he's able to deal with those sort of problems. In the scripture, those sort of problems are a symbol for sin. I'm not going to go into that because we don't have time, but they are. Jesus is able to deal with sin and with its consequences and with all the things that are affected by it. If we had time as a Bible study, we could spend a bit more with that. But that's not the way it is. And finally, there's Jairus and his daughter. Verse 41, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying." So 12 years, you see. He's linking the two miracles, of course, that number 12. 12 years of age, you see, and we're told that she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. A ruler of the synagogue. If you've read the New Testament, read the Gospels, you know that the rulers of the synagogue in the main, not all of them, but in the main, were not friends of Jesus. In fact, they were very unhappy with what he was doing, because they saw him undermining their position in the law. However, this man had come. I don't know how long his daughter had been ill, but she lay a dying. I suspect she'd been ill for quite a while. But it got desperate. And he went out. Perhaps his wife had persuaded him. We have to speculate a little bit. Go and see that prophet that comes from Galilee. That man, the man from Nazareth. He heals people. It was the last desperate play, as it were, for Jairus. And he gets there. And what happens? He deals with this woman who's got the issue of blood. Deals with her case. And Jairus must have been standing there frustrated. And while he's waiting, they come and tell him that his daughter has died, don't they? They come and say that his daughter has died. It's in verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. What a terrible thing. One little girl, the only child they had, apple of their eye, and she'd been ill. If he had delayed in coming to Jesus, if he had left it to the last moment, how he would regret that. And how is he going to go home and tell his wife that he tried to get to Jesus, but he just wasn't in time? What a terrible situation. It's awful, isn't it, that this little girl had died. And clearly this ruler of the synagogue, this man Jairus, was distraught. And Jesus is very kind about this, isn't he? He's very kind. When Jesus heard it, verse 50, he said to him, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And he comes to the house. And the people were there, laughed, didn't they? Verse 53, he said, she's not dead, but sleepers. And they laughed, because they knew she was dead. Here was somebody coming, a charlatan, going to say that she was only sleeping. And this man wouldn't be able to do anything. They had a good laugh at it. Not very kind to do that, for Jairus' point of view. But what we read was that he came into the house and he raised the little girl from the dead. Can you imagine the joy in that house? The little girl, age 12, their only child, they thought they'd lost her forever. And Jesus raised her from the dead and brought her back to them. Can you imagine? And then Jesus, while they're standing there gawping and thinking about it, Jesus says, look, why don't you just give her something to eat? That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? And so that happens. And what wonderful miracles they are. They have one characteristic, though. Well, they have more than one, but they have one that I want to emphasize. And that one characteristic is there are people here who had a problem that they could not solve of themselves. It was beyond them to do it. Whether it be the disciples in the boat who thought that they knew all about the sea, nor they knew how to sail a boat, but found they were in trouble. Whether it be the young man who previously had been well, it's quite clear from what the record says, but now was insane and knew there was something wrong. He couldn't help himself. What about the woman with the issue of blood who was destitute, had no money, had nowhere to go, and who would become outside society? She'd nowhere to turn to, had she? No one who would help her. And Jairus and his wife with their daughter. Well, I assume there was a wife. Jairus and his daughter. What joy there must have been in that land when Jesus went about performing miracles. And they were all done by the power of God to demonstrate what God can do for human beings. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. Our help is in the God of Jacob. I'm going to finish now with looking at the psalm that we looked at before, and it's Psalm 107, just a few verses from that, because it really brings our thoughts to a conclusion. And what we're saying to you tonight is, you have a problem. We all have a problem here in this room. We have a problem because there are circumstances in life that we don't think we can handle. We have a problem because our minds are warped and not right with God. We have a problem because we are unclean in God's sight by the very nature of our being and our sin. And we have a problem that we're all going to die, and there's absolutely nothing that can be done about it, humanly speaking. But by the work of the Lord Jesus, there is a solution, isn't there? There is a solution. Have faith, he said. Have faith. So let's just read together these few verses from Psalm 107. And we're going to read verse 28 to 30. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm and a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Thank you.